Welcome to the John Austin Helm Podcast. In this weekly 30-minute podcast, we'll explore the story of God's people from ancient times past to the modern era and discover how our role in that story can leave a legacy for the generations to come. If you want to partner with us in extending the reach of this message, please visit us at johnaustinhelm.com/give, where you can invest in spreading this story all over the globe. At the same site, you can also watch and listen to previous sermons, read follow-up blog content with extended notes, and even connect with me on social media. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
Outside of these four walls, all kinds of alternatives for living are offered to us. Through the shows we watch, the movies we consume, the books we read, but we've come to the conviction here that it's Jesus that ultimately offers the best life to his people. It's why we're in this series that we're in. We're beginning a little summer series here, and we're talking about various aspects of the life of Jesus and his interactions with his people in which he offers them new life. He offers them this best kind of life and invites them to follow him on this path they call discipleship. Discipleship simply meaning this discipline to learn about Jesus. But not just learn about Jesus, but learn to live the way Jesus lived. To learn to live the way Jesus would call us to live. And so today we're in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 42. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 42. If you have an iPhone or tablet, feel free to open Chrome or Safari or your Bible app and simply type in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 42. Just a little bit of context of this letter. Mark is writing a letter to chronicle the historical accounts of Jesus. This is more than a story. It's more than a tale. It isn't just a myth. These are historical, accurate accounts of the life of Jesus, his interactions with the people in the first century, and the things that he actually said. Mark, it would be testified later, was a second-generation disciple. He was a disciple of a disciple that was right there with Jesus. And Mark is writing this letter to various churches to say, you've been offered all kinds of ways of living, but Jesus is the best way to live. It's going to cost you something. It's going to be difficult at times. There's going to be a reorientation of your perspective, your paradigm, and your values. But in the end, it is absolutely 100% worth it. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Mark chapter 10. We'll read this aloud, and then we'll begin to slowly unpack this verse by verse. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city," the crowd is leaving Jericho, it says, "a blind man, Bartimaeus," that is the son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth," it says he began to shout. He began to yell. He began to raise his voice, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48 says, "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" It says that Jesus stopped what he was doing and said, "Call him to the front." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus said, "Go. Your faith has healed you." And immediately the man received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. When we read this story, when we read this account, we recognize that we're looking at a historical, accurate account that was passed on from an eyewitness to to be spread to churches all throughout the first century. If you're here this morning and you're a person of faith, we believe that it's even more than a historical accurate account. We believe this is God's very word to us, inspired and authoritative. God's very breath coming off the pages to us for our training, for our good, for our benefit. And so before we go any further, can we just pause for a moment and bring ourselves to a centering and to an awareness that as we come before the scriptures, we're coming before God's very voice echoing down throughout the generations to us here in the 21st century at 701 South Sunkist Street. Let's pause and pray. Father, we marvel at that. We marvel that throughout the generations, your word has been transmitted from spoken word to writing and even on the internet, and somehow it has made it to us here in the 21st century in Anaheim, California. And so, Father, as we read this word and as we unpack it, as we look at it, Holy Spirit, we ask you that you would come and fill this room. You'd fill it from the front to the back, from wall to wall, and that you would nudge us. You'd whisper to us. You'd speak to us in ways that we can understand you. And you would teach us one thing about your son this morning that will help us to leave here different than the way that we came in. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Just for a little crowd participation real quick to wake us up a bit, I'd love to hear from a few of you what your favorite band or musician is. What was a band or musician that you grew up on or that you currently listen to? Mercy Me. What else we got? We're a Mercy Me crowd. Anybody else? Journey. That's what I'm talking about. Let's get one more from the crowd. Who else we got? Billy Joel, the Beatles. Beatles, all-time greats. One of the all-time greats of my generation was Kelly Clarkson, if you know. Kelly Clarkson in the 21st century is one of the folks that really ushered in a popdom and spread throughout the masses. And I was getting ready for this passage, and I'm looking at the way that Bartimaeus kind of became undignified in a sense, began to yell, began to scream, raised his voice, and it didn't make me think of the crowds that are necessarily around Kelly Clarkson. It reminded me of myself when I encountered Kelly Clarkson. Now, I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, went to Oral Roberts University, and when you grow up in Oklahoma on the weekends, there isn't a lot going on. There's only so many restaurants you can go to. There's only so many movies you can see, and so you begin to get creative. And one night, there was a couple of my friends, we were sitting on the dorm. The dorm had cleared out, which means that whatever wave of entertainment was heading out, we had missed that wave. We're sitting in my dorm room, brainstorming, thinking, what should we do? And we saw three other classmates from our dorm run down the hallway, and someone kind of poked out and said, hey, where are you headed? They said, didn't you hear? Kelly Clarkson is playing at the Mabee Center. Now, to give you a little context, the Mabee Center is within walking distance of Oral Roberts University. In fact, the Mabee Center belongs to Oral Roberts University. It's the venue their basketball team plays in. And occasionally, if Tulsa's lucky enough to get a musician coming through, they'll stop by the Mabee Center to play. And we thought, we should go. And somebody brought up their brilliant point. You may have forgotten, we don't have tickets to Kelly Clarkson. We thought, what an adventure. Can we get in to see Kelly Clarkson without having tickets? And so we show up to the venue and we kind of walk into the box office where people are going in, and we recognize that security is pretty tight here. We go to the front to see if tickets are available for purchase. They say the whole thing is sold out. No tickets available. And we're monitoring people as they come in, as they take their ticket to get clipped, as they move to the escalator past security. Is there any way that we can make it through? After a rigorous evaluation, there's no way that we were going to make it into this. So we thought, well, let's just give up. So we go outside and we sit along the curb and we're kind of sitting there talking about, well, what should we do next? There was coffee shops we could go to. Maybe we could make it to a movie we'd already seen before at the Dollar Theater. But then we look up and there's vendors up around the Mabee Center. We can see them through the glass, and they were stepping outside for breaks occasionally. If you've ever worked retail or worked for a concert, you know you're on your feet all the time. And we recognize these vendors are coming out. We think, huh, I wonder if we can make it up these stairs and a vendor will let us in. And we noticed that folks were getting stamped going in. We certainly didn't have any stamps on our hands. And so we thought, well, here's some dirt. Stamps aren't super clear. Maybe we can just fudge a little mark on our hand and it'll look like a stamp. So we all grab a little mud, little dirt, and kind of rub it on our hand. It's a shabby way to have a stamp. But we do it, and we walk up the stairs, and we kind of knock on the glass. We say, hey, we got a stamp. Can we come in? And the vendors aren't particularly interested in who's in and who's out. And they say, sure, come on in. So this vendor opens the door. Me and my two friends, we go inside, and we make it through one of the hallways, and we sit down. We find three open seats, probably from folks that had already left. And we begin to watch Kelly Clarkson sing her music. She was amazing. It was incredible. I mean, this girl had pipes. And then before you knew it, the show was over. What next? And it just so happened that as we were walking out, we saw those three buddies we'd seen on our hall. We said, hey, what are you guys doing next? We'd love to come with you. They said, leave. We're not going anywhere. We're going to try and meet Kelly Clarkson. And so we thought, wow, double the adventure, double the fun. And so we think we should embark on this quest as well. And so they run around the side of the venue, and we walk back in to see, man, how could we maybe make this work? We see folks on the ground level, and they're folding up chairs. It was the crew that had the black shirts. We thought, maybe if we just kind of hang around long enough, we'll see Kelly Clarkson. And so we walk down, and we begin to fold up chairs, and we're folding them up consistently. We're putting them on these pallets that people are walking by. The folks know we aren't volunteers, but they don't mind because we're certainly helping with the workload. And soon we see these pallets moving backstage, and we ask somebody, hey, do you think we could push one of these carts of chairs backstage with you? And they say, hey, the more hands, the merrier. And so we begin to push these chairs backstage, and before you know it, we find ourselves in this audio room filled with security. Folks that were there to escort Kelly Clarkson out, and we aren't quite sure what to do, and so we kind of stumble out into the atrium, and as we stumble into the atrium, we see our three buddies that we'd originally seen, and they were walking out the door. Somehow they'd been busted. Somehow they'd been caught, and they were being escorted out, and one of the security guards, his back was turned, and we made it into this hallway, and as we made it in this hallway, we looked to our left. There was a security guard with his back towards us. We thought, why isn't he looking at us? We look to our right, another security guard with his back towards us, and we're thinking, why isn't this security guard looking at us? And we look straight ahead, and it says, backstage, Kelly Clarkson. We had made it in the hallway where no one was allowed to be or supposed to be, and we think, wow, if we can just play it cool for a minute. And a security guard walks by and says, hey, can I see you guys' passes? And we kind of start looking, we're helping with the chairs. We brought them backstage. Hey, are you volunteering here? Well, kind of. Last minute, spur of the moment. Well, let me see your passes. And we say, we don't have them. He says, well, you're going to have to leave. And so he invites us to leave, and we're beginning to leave, and we kind of duck back into this audio room again. We're surrounded by cables. And it just so happens that I was at one entrance, and my buddies were at the other entrance, and one of the security guards saw my buddies and said, hey, didn't we ask you guys to leave? You don't have passes. And so they got busted, and they got escorted outside. I'm all alone. I'm backstage. No T-shirt of credibility. No VIP pass. No reason I should really be back there, except I was on a mission to meet Kelly Clarkson. So it just so happens that she's kind of walking out, and I see Kelly Clarkson in the hallway, and I think, oh my gosh, I'm actually going to get to meet her. So I walk back, and I'm kind of hovering, kind of lingering long enough just for the chance to meet her. And this same security guard that had busted us saw me. He said, weren't you a part of the other group? Didn't we ask you to leave? I say, yeah. I knew that I was busted. He said, you're going to have to leave right now. And I don't know what happened to me. I think I turned into a child all over again, but I just busted out, Kelly, can I get just one picture? And the officer, the security guard gets furious. Sir, you're going to have to leave now. She says, no, wait. He could do one picture. I'm not even a huge Kelly Clarkson fan. It was just part of the mission. It was part of the adventure. And so she pulls me aside, and I'm surrounded by security, and I get out my flip phone that had a camera on it, and I get this picture with Kelly Clarkson. And I walk out the door, and as I'm walking out, being escorted by security, I see my five buddies And they say, what happened? I said, I got kicked out. I go, ah, bummer. I said, but I didn't get kicked out without a photo. On my phone, and I show them the evidence. It was, oh, Austin, you did it. It was this mission accomplished. It was this moment in which I became completely undignified, throwing aside norms and standards, the way that you should act in a civilized society for the chance to get a picture with Kelly Clarkson. When we make it to Blind Bartimaeus, we find a similar scenario. We find a man that's being encouraged to act by societal norms, being asked to obey societal standards. And yet there's something about this opportunity to encounter Jesus that he pushes it aside. He completely disregards it. He becomes 100% undignified for the chance to meet Jesus. When we meet Jesus in this passage, he's at the peak of his fame. He's a reputable teacher. He's also a miraculous healer. And at this point, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The crowds that are following Jesus and surrounding Jesus believe he's not just going to Jerusalem to be a part of what's happening in Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to be crowned king. He will dispel Herod and he will sit on the throne. When we reach this passage, we find ourselves at the city gate of Jericho. Now, in the first century, when you made it to a city gate, it was the most bustling part of the city. It's the space where folks that were leaving the city or entering the city, they had to enter through this single gate. If you were a person of commerce or in the business world, it's where the buyers and the sellers of goods and services would pass through. If you were a traveling rabbi with an entourage, it's the place that before you left the city, you would gather all of your disciples and all of your crowd together to teach. You knew that once you left the city, this large crowd that was following you, it would become dispersed as you walked along. And so if you had any news to convey, if you had anything you wanted to say to your disciples and to your crowd before you left, at the city gate was the place to do it. When we enter this text, we find that Jesus is at the city gate with his disciples and with this crowd about to leave the city, and no doubt Jesus is giving them some final instructions before they leave. Maybe a teaching, maybe a parable, maybe what not to do when they get to Jerusalem. As Jesus is standing here at the city gate, surrounded by his closest disciples, the next layer surrounded by various disciples that had joined along the way, and then the spectators from the city, those that are simply curious about Jesus, they probably make up the final layer. Scholars would say it's the possibility that hundreds of people are surrounding Jesus at this moment. And it's the first century. There are no microphones. There are no electronic ways of amplifying your voice. And so if you wanted to hear the words of Jesus, you're going to have to scoot close. You're going to have to be shoulder to shoulder, pressed in around Jesus, simply to hear what he was saying. When we read this text, it's not just Jesus and his disciples and the crowd that are at the city gate. There's a blind man named Bartimaeus. He's at the city gate because he has no way of providing for his own needs. When we read this text, we find that he has no family that's supporting him. When we read this text, we find that the religious elite haven't taken him in. When we read this text, we find that he has no real way of working, buying, selling goods and services. And so he's pushed to the margins of having to beg for his living. This is the place Bartimaeus will sit every single day to collect various coins from traders coming in and out. The religious elite coming in and out. Rabbis and disciples and crowds coming in and out. And so blind Bartimaeus is sitting at this city gate. No doubt a place he has been sitting for years with a cloak spread over his legs. He spreads his cloak out because he has no real way of catching the coins. No real way of taking the coins from people that are passing by. And so the hope is that you would beg in this soft voice, sir, can I have a coin? Sir, do you have a denarius to spare? Sir, something for the poor. And the hope is that they would flip a coin to you and would fall within your cloak. This particular day, when blind Bartimaeus is sitting at the gate, there's something different in the air. There's something electric. He's relegated to the senses of what he can hear, what he can smell, what he can feel. Not able to see anything, he hears the sound of a multitude of footsteps. He can sense, oh, there's a crowd gathering right now. Something's happened. I sit at the city gate, and I'm used to people passing in and out, but not used to people congregating unless something big is about to happen. And as this crowd and the footsteps gather at the city gate, he can hear these whispers in the crowd, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, the teacher, the miracle worker. You can imagine blind Bartimaeus. It's his chance to meet his pop star. It's his chance to meet Kelly Clarkson. It's his chance to meet Jesus. But you can imagine the reluctance he has in all of it. Being a blind man at the city gate, he's been passed by a multitude of times. He isn't honored. He isn't respected. He's been relegated to the margins of society. So he certainly doesn't want to be refused by Jesus. How embarrassing would that be? He doesn't want to be rebuffed by Jesus, saying you're acting outside of the social norms. You need to be quiet. You need to know your place and know your role. You see, blind Bartimaeus is a poor man with no education and someone which, what we find from the text, is no one really cares for. And Jesus is a man of great notoriety, prestigious. Hundreds of people are following Jesus, and nobody even looks twice at Bartimaeus. And yet, blind Bartimaeus, sitting at the city gate, no doubt hearing tales of Jesus as people passed in and out of the gate, knows that Jesus just might be the kind of rabbi that would honor him for getting his attention. More than that, Jesus just might be the kind of rabbi that would heal him if he could get close enough. At this moment, blind Bartimaeus sitting at the gate, he's filled with hope. He's filled with hope that maybe at this moment his life could be different. So the text says that as the crowd is pressed in around Jesus, huddled close, listening as best they can to the words, the teachings, and the instructions of Jesus, this man that nobody looks twice at yells above the crowd, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. The text says that the crowd turns to the man and says, shh. They rebuke him. They tell him to hush. Know your place. The teacher is teaching. Blind Bartimaeus, not to be deterred, yells again. No, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When blind Bartimaeus says this, there's all kinds of terminology and phrases that are loaded in this phrase, Son of David. When scholars talk about the phrase, Son of David, one of the many meanings it has is the actual Son of David. One of David's sons being Solomon. Now, if you followed the text in Protestant circles for some time, you know that Solomon was a man of great wisdom. One of the most respected kings in Israel. As Judaism develops in the first century, by the time we make it to the person of Jesus, Solomon also has a reputation as a miracle worker, as an exorcist, as someone that at times could miraculously heal folks. And so when blind Bartimaeus says this, he's not just saying, Jesus, rabbi and teacher, he's saying there's something different about Jesus. If I can just get close to Jesus, he can drastically and radically change my life. But even with this attitude, the crowd turns to him again. It says, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Nobody cares what you have to say. Nobody cares what your problems are. The teacher is teaching. Know your place and know your role. Bartimaeus won't be sidetracked. He won't be silenced. And so again, Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not only did Son of David refer to Solomon, this exorcist, miracle worker, wise king, it referred to this messianic promise that a king would come, a king would come bearing the name of Yahweh. And this king that would come would be from the root of Jesse, the line of David, a son of David. So when Bartimaeus says this, he's saying more than he's an exorcist, possibly, and a miracle worker, and a wise man, and a great teacher. This is the one that God has sent into the world to be king, to restore Israel, and to make a new creation of the entire world. As the crowd turns to silence Bartimaeus once more, Jesus says, shh, and Jesus silences the crowd. You can imagine how fragile the air would be at this point. What's Jesus going to say? What's he going to do? Here he is at the pinnacle of his popularity. The most famous he will ever be in the first century. Hundreds of folks smothered together to hear his words. And here is this blind man interrupting his parable. Here is this blind man interrupting his teaching. Here is this blind man who has no respect for what's happening. And Jesus says to the crowd, call Bartimaeus forward. Bring him to the front. It's this amazing moment which Jesus calls this man who's been on the margins of society. And you can imagine Bartimaeus in the very back of the crowd, he slowly begins to see the crowd part like the Red Sea. And Bartimaeus can see Jesus at the front, and the crowd passes the word along like a game of telephone. Send word to the back, Jesus wants to see Bartimaeus. Send word to the back, Jesus wants to see Bartimaeus. Send word to the back, Jesus wants to see Bartimaeus. And the word makes it all the way to the back, and the folks say, Bartimaeus, cheer up. You're getting what you've asked for. Bartimaeus probably has this moment of wondering, but is this really what I want? You see, he's sitting with this cloak full of coins, begging at the city gate, knowing that in order to pursue Jesus, he's going to have to give up the life that he knows to live. He's going to give up a life that's familiar to him. He's going to give up a life that's ordinary to him. A life in which he knows what to anticipate. A life in which he knows what to expect. He's going to have to toss the cloak aside to pursue Jesus. Bartimaeus, no doubt, looking at this cloak that he's had for years, filled with coins of all kinds that will help him out, no doubt, eat throughout the week. The text says he tosses the cloak aside and begins to make his way towards Jesus. Forgetting the life that he's used to. Forgetting the life that he's known how to anticipate. Forgetting the ordinary life and pursuing Jesus in the hope that Jesus is doing a new thing. An encounter with Jesus, the opportunity to follow Jesus will drastically change his life. So Bartimaeus throws his old life to the side and pursues the new life of Jesus. And as he makes his way to the front, you have Jesus the prestigious. You have Bartimaeus, the poor, and you have the confrontation that ensues. What is Jesus going to say? Is he going to reprimand Bartimaeus? Is he going to rebuke Bartimaeus and shame him in front of the crowd? And that Bartimaeus is there on his knees before Jesus, anxious, wondering what's going to happen. And Jesus utters these words, what do you want me to do for you? You've been interrupting my teaching. You've been interrupting the parables. You've been interrupting my instructions. You have my attention. What is it that you want from me? Bartimaeus says, I want to see. I want my eyes to be open. Now, at first glance, we can imagine this is simply a physical healing. Who wouldn't want to see after being blind for most of their life? Who wouldn't want to see so they can go into the marketplace and get a job? Who wouldn't want to see so they can take care of themselves? The text suggests that the reason blind Bartimaeus asked to see is not just for the ability to see. Bartimaeus wants what this entire crowd wants. Bartimaeus wants what the dispersed disciples want. Bartimaeus wants what the 12 disciples closest to Jesus want. Bartimaeus wants the chance to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus wants the chance to be a disciple. Bartimaeus knows Jesus is leaving, and his closest disciples are going with him. His exterior disciples are going with him, and certainly a crowd is following him out. And if Bartimaeus misses this opportunity, he knows he will never get the chance to be with Jesus. So the text says that immediately the eyes of Bartimaeus were opened. When Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." Bartimaeus seeing sunlight. Bartimaeus seeing color for the first time. Bartimaeus seeing the gates of Jericho for the first time. It doesn't cause him to leave. It causes him to stay. It doesn't cause him to run from Jesus and pursue his own desires. It causes him to say, "No, I want to follow Jesus." The final verse of this passage says, "And Bartimaeus followed Jesus along the road." We have Bartimaeus letting go of his old life to pursue the new life of Jesus. Bartimaeus letting go of his history to follow where Jesus is headed. Bartimaeus letting go of his old past, his old ways, his old hurts and habits and hang-ups to follow the new thing that Jesus is doing. When I read this passage, I'm confronted with the reality that I've got a cloak too. I've got something that I wear. I've got something on me. I've got something that I keep with me that's a hurt. That's a habit. That's a hang up. It's the kind of thing day in and day out I know it's going to show up. It's the kind of thing I can anticipate. It's the kind of thing I can expect, and it's the kind of thing that keeps me from the new life that Jesus is offering. At times for me, it's habits of attitude that I have. Day in and day out, this bad attitude, this attitude of anxiety, this attitude of an ungodly, ungood kind of stress overcomes me, and I know that it's keeping me the new life that Jesus has for me. At times it's a hang up. It's something that's happened in my past that for some reason it obstructs the way that I see God. It obstructs my ability to love my neighbor the way that I love myself. It obstructs my ability to pray and to pursue Jesus. And if you're like me, you probably have a cloak. Got something that's been with you for a long, long time. Anxiety. Depression. A fractured relationship. Or family. A workplace environment that is not what you expected or anticipated. You have something in your life that is so close to you, it's holding you back from the life Jesus would have for you. And Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "You can cast it aside. You can cast aside your history. You can cast aside your hurts. You can cast aside your hang-ups. You can follow me. Bartimaeus, you can have new life." On what lies behind to press on to what Jesus has for you in the future, but it takes precisely that. The throwing aside of our cloak, the throwing aside of our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups, the things that we can expect, the things that we can anticipate, the old life that we used to live for the new life that Lord Jesus is offering. Certainly for us, this happens on a very personal level. It happens in ourselves, in our homes, in our relationships. And may I suggest certainly that the life of this church may be in a similar season. A season which Jesus is bringing this church into a new season. Offering new life to this church. Offering a new way of conducting itself. Of worshiping. And praying. And reading God's word in it. It may not be the kind of thing that we anticipate. It may not be the kind of thing we're used to. It may not be the kind of thing that we can expect. But is it possible for this church in this season of transition that it will take from some of us, if not all of us, the throwing aside of what we used to know, the throwing aside of the things that we can expect, the things that we can anticipate, for the new life that God would offer us? In other words, it's in throwing off the cloak that we can see where Jesus is headed. And Jesus has a bright, bright future for this church. A bright future to reach the people that are here and to reach the people that are not currently here. And may I suggest that we may be going into a season of process, in a season of transition in which we say, Lord, would you help us to see where you're going? Because we want to go with you. We want to be a part of the new thing that you're doing. We want to be a part of the new life that you're offering. So we're going to throw aside the things that have hurt us, the habits that we're used to, and the hang-ups that stay with us, the history that might be hovering over us. We're going to throw that aside, Jesus, to see where you're going.
Thanks for listening to the John Austin Helm podcast. We hope you've been encouraged. If you want to be an investor in what we're doing here in Orange County and all over the globe, please visit us at johnaustinhelm.com/give. At the same site, you can also watch and listen to previous sermons, read follow-up blog content with extended notes, and even connect with me on social media. We hope you enjoyed the message.